It's that Psalm 20 that Mike read this morning. We don't trust in chariots and in horses. We trust in the living God. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to continue reading in verse 13. We have found ourselves in the journey through 1 Thessalonians, and we are at chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, and that you also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would not come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and bow before you this morning. And we are so glad that in time you called us. And that even as we were singing just a moment ago, for the grace that had appeared unto us, teaching us to fear you and teaching us to see that we are sinners, and teaching us that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners. We come and bow before you this morning. We pray that you would open this portion of Scripture to us, write it on our hearts. And then, Lord, remind us of the very fact that there are people that we live with and work with. We have family members. We have neighbors. We have co-workers. We have people all around us that do not know you. And that, Lord, we are reminded of this portion of Scripture that teaches us that the Word of God that comes not in word only, but also in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, and that they would also come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. As I have begun in the last few weeks, pretty much the same every time that we have come to this portion of Scripture, that the Thessalonian church has been for me for many years a pattern and an example. When we see the preaching of God's word that came and the effects it had on the hearers, the word of God didn't come in vain. And we see that the Holy Spirit had worked powerfully in them, and there was conversion, a radical change that took place. As we were singing a little while ago, I want to call Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I want to call it, that's probably the national anthem of Christianity. And when I think about John Newton, who wrote that song, you know, John Newton pastored a church, and he wrote almost every Saturday night a new hymn. Did you know that? And when you see what John Newton and how the Lord used John Newton in a powerful way, that we're reminded of the fact what John Newton was before he was converted. John Newton was a slave trader. He brought slaves and from Africa, and he sold them, and for a number of years he was involved in that endeavor. And he came to face to face with the grace of God when he writes in the second stanza that we were singing just a moment ago, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When I think about the Thessalonians, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul, when Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, when they were in Thessalonica, and as it was the custom, that they ended up in the synagogue, and there he preached the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior, who would come on behalf of sinners. And people came to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. There was no question about it. When I think about, and we're not going to go over chapters 1 again, but when I think about the first chapter of this book that tells us very plainly who the author is, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and then unto the church of Thessalonica, which is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you. That's where we always want to start there. The church is not some organization that is connected to some hierarchy here on this earth, but the church is connected in and joined to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church are those that are the recipient of grace and peace from our Father. And then we read here in this portion of the Scripture how the Apostle Paul, he gives thanks to God always, and that he mentions of that in that first chapter. As Unger divides it this way, it is an exemplary church. It is the elect church. It is a missionary church. It is a serving and waiting church. And then in verse 9, and now I want to say that they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Then we spent last week and the week before, we spent on chapters 2, where the Apostle Paul, he expounds on the fact of how they came to Thessalonica and how he dealt with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They didn't come apologizing. They didn't come and say there are some things that we cannot say. They came with the fact that they were bold, you see. They were bold in our God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention. His ministry that was honest and faithful, that they were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the heart. They came unselfishly. They did not come to Thessalonica and say, now, let's see how we can fill our pocketbooks, and let's see what we can gain here. I want you to know they came with the fact they wanted to impart the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Matter of fact, is that if we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. But boy, there's a lot we can learn from that when it comes to ministry. As you think about that, he's saying we were bold, we were honest and truthful and faithfully. We didn't shave off or we didn't add on. We dealt with it that God has given us the gospel. The gospel, the good news of salvation, unselfishly. And then the reason for that is, he sums that up in chapter 2, verse 12, and that's what we looked at last week when he says here, and it is, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. In many respects, when I look at the chapter 1 and chapters 2, then I want to say, it's amazing, is the Apostle Paul, is he repeating himself? And I want you to know, we don't need to apologize for the very fact that there are some things that we repeat over and over and over again. It's one of that, you've heard me say that over the years, that repetition is the theologian's glue. And so Paul does not get tired of repeating himself when it comes to certain things. But here in this passage of Scripture, in many respects, I believe when he says in the portion of Scripture that we just now read, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, and you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. And then he goes on down through that first chapter, and he's making reference of the fact that how thankful he is for the work that God has done by his grace. And when I think about it, that he says in this passage, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us. When I have to remember that Paul is saying I'm very thankful for, and we cannot forget what kind of people that they were, serving idols. It's what he says in chapters 1. He says in verse 9, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering we had unto you, that how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He is thankful for the fact that they received the word of God, not as the words of men. Now, when I think about the environment, and I looked it up, I've done a little bit of research yesterday when I was thinking about where the Thessalonians, and in that day and age, what they were surrounded with, idols and idolatry. When you think about the gods that they were worshiping, and John Gill, in his exposition of his letters, names the following. There are the great and the chief gods of the Gentiles who worshipped as Jupiter, Bacchus, Ceres, Proserpina, Pluto, Mercury, Castor, and Pollux, and Esculapius. I can't even pronounce that. Those were some of the idols that they worshipped. And then, of course, in that particular day and age, they followed the wisdom of men. And I looked up, there's the big three in Greek philosophy, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Matter of fact, I printed it off, that the hearts of these. And I thought, I'm going to learn and see what these men believed. But none of them, I want you to know, they had a philosophy. In their mind, they had wisdom, but the wisdom they had was the wisdom of the world. It was not the word of God, the true and the living God. And this is what, when I think about when Paul comes to Thessalonica, these people, these folks received the word of God, not as the words of men. And I have to simply say that, and things really haven't changed in the last 2,000 years. You know, we have a mentality in our day, and people think about that when you think about the gospel, and you preach the gospel, and it goes in one ear, comes out of the other. But then when you do see that when the gospel is being preached, and the Holy Spirit comes down in conviction in the heart, and then there is that reception of the word of God, and then there is that faith and belief that this is not the words of men. Even though it was Paul that preached it. Paul and Timothy, they were preaching it, they were declaring it. And then you see the Lord came, and it came not only in word only, but also in power, and how you became followers of us, that word of God that opened up their hearts, and they saw it not as the words of men, but they saw it as the word of God. When I think about in that particular day, the mentality of that day. It was in the 17th chapter, of course. You remember how Paul and them come to Thessalonica, but a little bit later in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we read, and I want to just simply say to you, I think that's important for us when you see the great work of God in the heart that changes the heart, and how he delivers people from those things which is part of their environment. And their environment was what? Well, we know we're there. We worship different gods. We've got all of these different things. There are different idols, and we worship them, and we bow before them. But then when I look and see that when Paul comes to Athens, and there we read, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He could have said to Timothy, and he could have said to those that were with him, to say, you know what? We're here in Athens. The whole city is given to idolatry. We ought to just go ahead and go somewhere else. Is that what they've done? No, that's not what they've done, for the very fact that they were convinced themselves, because they had experienced the grace of God in their own lives. It was the Saul of Tarsus that was arrested on the road of Damascus. It was the Lord that stopped him in his track, and he showed him that he was the living Christ, that he was the Messiah, and that he was the one who was, he said, why are you persecuting me? And so when he comes in that day and that age, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him, and then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, say, some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because what did he preach? What did he preach? He preached ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the one who ends up on Calvary's cross, the one who is buried, the one who is raised after 3 days, and he preaches him that there is the resurrection. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. When I think about where the Thessalonians were and what Paul preached and what he proclaimed, then on one hand he's saying that yes, there are idols, they have eyes, they have ears, they have mouths, but they are dead. You see, those idols, and when I think about the big shots of the Greek philosophy, Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, with all of that and the philosophy of that age, they had nothing to say that had anything to do with sin and the fact that the wrath of God is going to be poured up on sinners. And they had nothing to say, but however, there is the Savior, there is Christ who has come. And he died on Calvary's cross instead of you. Our sins was laid upon him. The stroke of justice was poured out upon by his heavenly Father, because you and I, we could not pay the debt for our sins, and he is the one who is living, and he is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Think about that. And so he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What will this babbler say? You know, in our day, pretty much the same, you know. But I need to remember, and we need to remember that, is that yes, there, that the Lord delivered and saved some of these Thessalonians believed. And when I think about that passage of Scripture that we read, what a testimony of the grace of God, because you see that Paul is thankful for the fact, without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard of us, and you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, Paul is thankful for the very fact the gospel was preached, the Lord laid hold of their hearts, they turned and followed, and they were examples of them, and they were busy about serving the living God and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, and that would save them from the wrath to come. And they saw the word of God working effectually in them. Is that not I want to tell you something. Is that not a great truth? That when the Lord saves a person, and then you begin to see the effects of the grace of God, how people respond. Why are you here this morning? Those of you that are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus, why are you here this morning? Because you've heard the word of God. It was not just the word of men. You've heard the word of God that had an effect upon you and is effectually working in you. You know it's right, it's there for you. And the word of God at times it convicts you, it comforts you, it gives you courage. It's working in us. Is that not something that Paul, when he thinks about, the Thessalonians, we thank God without ceasing because the word of God, which is the truth of God's word of the living God, when you compare it to the idolatry and the philosophy of that day. Paul writes to the Colossians, and here's what he says: as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, but after the rudiments of the world, which are not after Christ. Can we understand the joy and the blessedness and the success of the preacher that was not in vain? I know some of you, you have family members. And how many times have you visited with family members as far as the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat with a son or a grandson or a daughter or other relatives or friends, co-workers, and you've talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and you have declared God's word to them? And then sometimes what happens? Well, sometimes it goes in one ear and comes out of the other. But what happens when you do and when you are in a place where someone says, I believe. I remember when we were in Mexico with Arcelio Garcia. It's been some 15 years ago, maybe a little bit more than that. And we were out there in the cactuses. We're talking about there wasn't a blade of grass growing. It was just big old cactus plants. And Arcelio had lined up about, there was probably 12, 15 people out there. And I was preaching and Arcelio was translating. And then Arcelio was continuing to preach. And we just opened up the Word of God out there in the open. And in the middle of that activity, that his older brother, Davi, which is David. But Davi, he jumped up in the middle of that and he said, I want to be baptized. What happened? He received it as the word of God, not as the words of men, but he received it as the word of God, which effectually works in the heart. And I want to say what a need in our day, in our age, when I think about the preaching of God's word that's taken place in our day. I want you to know there are so many ways that we have rounded off what we would call the rough edges. And you can't get away from the fact that even in this passage he says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The pulpits have backed off the truth of the gospel that we are in a fallen world and that we are sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice, and that one of these days, if we're not joined to the Lord Jesus, we must stand before the all-seeing eye of God and the one who knows all things about our lives, and he's going to come with judgment. And if we're not in Christ, we're going to face the wrath of God. And that's exactly the truth of God's word. But in our day, what we've done in our day is we have devised in our day, how can we be effective when it comes to reaching the masses? And I just simply want to say, go look out there. What all is used? I mean, we've taken the church and we've literally turned it into an entertainment center. And that those who are entertaining the people are these that saying that in order for us to reach the generation. I recently heard of a statement that someone has made in one of these big churches that they've said that we do not want old people to come. Older people to come to our services because we are trying to reach the young people and we're trying to reach the young people with our ways, with our methods. And how do we know? And how do we know that it is the word of God that has been received, not as the words of men? We know it because of the effects it has in people's lives. How many times have we seen people who have made maybe professions of faith? Maybe they have been moved emotionally in every which way that you can possibly imagine. With heads bowed and with eyes closed. And, you know, raise your hand and nobody's going to embarrass you. And I mean on and on and on. And we have sung just as I am 27 times until you see people finally come to the place and say, well, I need to make a decision. And then we've had people. I remember years ago when I was a young believer, that how often that we would have meetings and we would try to the best of our ability, and I want to simply say, to try to get people to walk an aisle. Or we've had special meetings and quote revival meetings. And then after that, after so many decisions, we've said, now, let's go after them. They have not been back since they've made the decision. And we need to follow through with that and get them through the baptismal waters. What happened? I want you to know the words of men had an emotional effect upon people. And sometimes people respond to that emotional effect. But there was not really ever really a change of heart. Because you see, when it is the word of God that has an effect in people's lives, we can see it's the word of God because it brings about conviction of sin, it binds up the broken heart, and it gives people the heart that I need to pay attention to, that I want to follow the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. You may be here this morning and you say, you know what, I need to be saved. I want to have the word of God. I want to have the word of God have an effect in my life. I want to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that which is so needy in my life, that I am a sinner. I'm a guilty sinner. And that I realize and recognize that the word of God, it teaches that when those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a heart and a spirit that they will want to follow him, and that they would walk worthy of God who had called you into his kingdom and glory. And that has the effect of that must be, it must be, and it is the word of God that works in us. When it's the words of men, what does it produce? Well, momentarily. And what a contrast of the living God, the word of God, the living God and the effects that the word of God has versus the idolatry and versus the philosophy of the age. But there's more in this passage of scripture. When you think about it, and we read this right here, when he says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. These believers in Thessalonica, do you know what they experienced when they came to know the Lord Jesus? What did they experience? When they professed the Lord Jesus Christ, what did they experience? He says here, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Do you know what happens when people come to know the Lord Jesus and raise the banner of the Lord Jesus high over their house? I'm talking about when you get serious about following the Lord. When the Lord changes your heart, what happens in this dark world? I want to ask you, what happens in this dark world? When you come to know the Lord Jesus in the saving way and you have a heart and desire to live a godly life, the word of God tells us that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. How do I know that the word of God works effectually in me? I want to ask you something. Is there such a thing as suffering in your life? I'm asking you. Because you see, suffering is a testimony that you received the word of God. And I want you to know the word of God has been opposed, you see, in the Old Testament by the prophets. You think about the ministry of Jeremiah and Isaiah. Think about their ministries. And what did they do with the prophets in the Old Testament? What did they do? The Lord Jesus says, you're the ones that killed the prophets. And what did they do with the Lord Jesus? When I'm just thinking about it for a moment, when you think about the Lord Jesus comes into this world, and what does the Lord Jesus have in mind when he comes into this world? What is the Lord Jesus preaching? What is he preaching? He's preaching, I'm the light of the world. What's he preaching? He's preaching that I'm the living water. What is he preaching? He said, I'm the living bread. What is the Lord preaching? What is he preaching? I mean, what did he communicate? Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden. Come and I'll give you rest. I mean, all of his ministry, from the time that the Lord Jesus began his ministry, and when he opened up the scrolls and he went to the book of Isaiah, and from that time on, he talked about the year of Jubilee, and he says, now, this is fulfilled right here today. What did they try to do right off the bat? What did they try to do from the first time that the Lord Jesus opened up his mouth? Well, they tried to run him off. They tried to kill him right then and there. And then for 3+ years, what did the Lord Jesus preach? He preached salvation. He preached the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. He proclaimed the fact that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he invited people to come. And he's the one that ministered to people. I mean, we're talking about left and right. And what did they do at the end? What did they do at the end? What did they say? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Who do you want me to give you? Jesus, that's called the Christ, or you want me to give you Barabbas? Give us Barabbas, crucified Christ. And I want you to know, when you think about how the gospel comes and what the Thessalonians experienced, they experienced the fact they became followers of, but with the following the Lord Jesus, there came with it also sufferings. He says, you suffered the like things of your own countrymen. These that came to follow the Lord Jesus. Have you experienced that in your family? Have you ever come to Christ? When you come to Christ and you try to declare that to the rest of your family members, if they say, man, glory, hallelujah, that's wonderful. I mean, those that know Christ, knew Christ, and you share it with them that I came to know Christ in a saving way, they said, well, glory to God. But then what about the others? What did they say? Leave me alone. I don't want to hear any of that. When you point to the fact that it is Christ the Savior, he is God's Messiah, and it is he that we look to. It's a repentance toward God and faith in Christ. And they say, I don't want nothing to do with it. I remember that when I first came to know the Lord Jesus, you know, I used to repair watches. And I would sit in my watch shop and I would sit there and repair watches. In my early Christian experience, I would listen to J. Vernon McGee. Anybody ever listen to J. Vernon McGee? They threw the Bible in 1 year. I think that's what he would used to do. And I remember it was one of my dear friends who was a watchmaker too. I learned a lot from him when it came to tinkering with cars and repairing cars. And he had a mechanical mind. And he was very helpful to me as I was only 20, 21 years old. And he taught me a lot. But when I came to know Christ and I had a desire to hear preachers and teachers that would bring me along, that would cause me to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so I'm sitting there and I'm working on watches. I had the radio on and here comes my friend. He was a watchmaker too, and he come in there and he said, what are you listening to? I said, I'm listening to J. Vernon McGee. And I said, well, what's J. Vernon McGee? And I said, J. Vernon McGee is the preacher of the gospel, and he's going through the Bible. And he's going through the Bible verse by verse. And you know what he said to me? And I liked the man, but he said to me, you've lost your mind. You've lost your mind.
And over the years that I had a relationship with him, that I would point him to Christ. He lost his wife and I would point him to Christ. He was diagnosed with ill health and I would point him to Christ. And you see, he, in his mind was that that is so much, that's the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. And when Paul is talking about the fact that God's word got a hold of them, and they recognized it, they received it not as the words of men, but they received that this is God's word, as it is the truth, and we're embracing it, and we're going to follow the Lord. And even in light of suffering persecution, you can tell if someone has come to Christ, if they are patiently persevering and pursuing and following the Lord Jesus, regardless, even if all hell breaks loose. You see, Christianity is not some fair weather program that God has. If the Word of God is in you and you have received it by His grace, I want you to know you're going to persevere. And that perseverance can be from your own countrymen, from your own people. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, you have identified yourselves with the churches, when he said he's talking about the churches who, in talking about of your own kind, even as they have of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so they fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You think about it for a second. But how encouraging these words is when Paul writes to the Thessalonians. Just like the churches in Judea, just like when the gospel came to the Jews and those that embraced the Lord Jesus. And just like that, you are suffering persecution. And what a test to know that I am in Christ. Now I want to tell you something, and I understand that. That every one of us, there are difficulties that come our way. There is, every one of us. But there is nothing like the persecution that comes from outside, from people, our own countrymen. One of the commentators says that our love of the gospel is tested by what we suffer for it. The similarity of experience in all times and places is a strong evidence of truth of the Christian religion. Do you want to know if you're saved? Or are you simply following the Lord when all things are good? And then what happens when all hell breaks loose? What happens when I'm thinking of when ill health comes, or you lose a loved one, a husband, and when you think about the difficulties, when you're laughed at and smirked at by your own family members and co-workers? Mike, you can attest to all of that. Those of you that are working and are opening your mouth. We're not talking about a silent Christianity, but those of you that are in places where you cannot but speak what God has said. Would you go to my office and get my phone in there? And the reason I want you to do that is I was texting Arcelio Garcia, that's in Ocho de Agua in Mexico. I was texting him. We communicate regularly over the phone with modern day communication. And yesterday he wrote me a text, and I told him, I said, Arcelio, I'm going to read that text to the congregation, to the church this morning. I've just now remembered is what I said. And I want you to hear what he's got to say, because it's very important here. And the reference he makes, you know, he is down in
in the heart of a poverty-stricken Mexico, and there is a little church that he's been pastoring. I've been down there on several occasions. He asked me, he said, Pastor, how are you doing? I wrote him back. I said, doing well in the Lord, spiritually good, physically so-so, but in the physical trusting in the Lord, I must remember that it is by grace we live. How about you? I'm asking him. Now, here's what he said. He had absolutely no idea this sermon that I was preaching today. Here's what he says. I am doing okay, not without the sufferings for me to mention scriptures and salvation by God's grace alone in places where the name of Christ offends evil doctrines based on dogmas and idolatry. Hate is real and all agree, but we know that God's knowledge always has been through bloody cost, for faith is not for all. I want to tell you, that is the statement. Now, here's this man in this little bitty town, Ocho de Agua. There's probably a hundred people that live in this little small town. And it was about 20 years ago that we were able to start a little congregation in that little town. And I remember when that first started, that families brought their children, and they had Sunday school. They had 30 or 40 kids in this little bitty town. They all came. And the reason they came, because, you see, Arcelio and Leticia would feed them lunch to hear all of the kids. And that went on for 2, 3, 4 months until the Catholic priest showed up. And the Catholic priest showed up on a Sunday morning, and he's going around in that little community from one little house to another. Of course, there's only 3 streets in that little community, going north and south, and a couple of streets that go east and west. And then he wanted to know where all of the kids were. And the parents said, well, they're down at the little Baptist church. And that was the last time that the children of that little community came to Sunday school. And then in the meantime, you all know the rest of the story, that it was Don Vinker who had donated a van that we gave to Arcelio through the church. And he was down there. He drove that van for a little while. And then one of the people there in that little community looked at that van, and they looked at the license number, and they turned him in over to the authorities. And then he ended up in jail for the very fact that they said, well, you have extended the American tag for a month or two longer than you're supposed to be, and you're going to have to pay a price for that. And I remember Arcelio calling and said, Pastor, I'm in trouble. And he said, they want several $1,000s in order for me to get out and to clear this thing up. And I told him, I said, Arcelio, we can try to send you some money down there, but once they start fleecing on you, they're going to be fleecing you from now on. So you know what he ended up doing? He ended up coming back to the United States. He was put out on parole. He came back to the United States. He worked for 2 or 3 more years in Oklahoma City. And then it was about a year ago that he decided, I've got to go back down to the little congregation in Ocho de Agua. And I tell you what's going on down there? You heard it. You heard what he said. Why is he there in that little town? Why do we exist here, Calvary Baptist Church, here in Sand Springs? Because all around us are people who are in need of Christ, and that we are preaching the gospel without shaving the rough edges off, but that we say to people, you are lost and undone. You cannot save yourself. You're left up to the mercies of God. It is because of your sin that we all must stand before the all-seeing eye, and we all must face judgment. You and I have faced judgment. Judgment has been passed because the Lord Jesus has, in our place, there on Calvary's cross, as our substitute, paid for our sins. And that unless you turn and repent, you're going to be lost.
then when you see Davi, that time that I was standing there with him, when he, in the middle of the sermon, jumped up and he said, "I want to be baptized." What do you think happened to Davi? That when we found water that was deep enough for him to be baptized, it was his wife that was sitting in the truck. We drove around all afternoon to find water that was deep enough to submerge him in that water. And his wife was sitting in the truck. And I want you to know, if looks could have killed, we would have all been dead. Because she was there seeing what her husband had professed to know Christ. And she was so angry with all of us. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Think about it. That's what happens to the persecutors that will say, "You need to shut up. You need to hold your peace. We don't want you to continue preaching Christ." Is that not what they done when they arrested Peter and they put him in jail, and when they turned him loose and said, "They're forbidding us to speak and preach the name of the Lord Jesus"? Is that not? And what did he say? "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Those things are of Christ. He is the Savior." And so in Paul, he says, "I am so thankful." I want you to know that. I need to write Arcelio back. I need to say, "Arcelio, you hold up your head. There's a dozen people in that around that little community have come to Christ." I need to say to Arcelio, "Arcelio, is Davi still following the Lord Jesus?" And you see, they're still in the middle of that idolatry world that's down there. Folks, you can't imagine. Somebody said, "Well, it's all underneath the Catholic umbrella." They have a mixture of voodoo and all kinds of devil stuff, and then they have other stuff thrown in the middle of Mother Mary and this and that. There's no saving values, none whatsoever. And here they are. Here is Arcelio on a Sunday morning in that little bitty town, and people are up and down, and they're laughing at him, and he's saying, "Pastor, it is not without suffering. But I want you to know, I am so glad to hear that when people come to the place and receive God's word, not as the words of men, but as it is the word of God, that I want to say hallelujah." And that when you see it continue, when you see that continue in light of difficulties, that you say hallelujah. "Oh Lord, we're so thankful for it, that it is you that has done that work of grace in their heart." Calvary Baptist Church, would we not pray that the Lord would so effectually work in us? I'm almost done. Do you know there are many, many churches today that have put up goal posts? Pastors is wearing referee garments. The deacons are kicking the ball through the auditorium, and they're having a quote Super Bowl worship service. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that they're going to substitute the Super Bowl tonight, and that with all of the things that go on, and then at halftime we're going to have an invitation for people to come to know Christ? Ichabod. The glory has departed. You see, that we need to preach uncompromisingly, boldly, faithfully, and patiently, unselfishly. We need to preach the Word of God, and we need to minister to people as nurses with babies and as fathers that would exhort their children. And then when it's received as the Word of God, then all we need to do is say, "Let's get out of the way. Let's step out of the way." because people are going to follow Christ. And how long are they going to follow Christ? They're going to follow Christ until they see Him face to face. They must persevere, but I want you to know they will persevere. Why is that? Because the Word of God works effectually. Oh Lord, may that be the case with us here at Calvary Baptist Church in Sand Springs. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this afternoon. We thank you. We thank you for this portion of your word. And oh Lord, we bow before you and we give thanks. How you work in people's lives. We thank you how you open the heart. We thank you how you give understanding, vision to see ourselves as sinners and to see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are so grateful to know that He who began the good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. With sufferings and without sufferings, we will press on going forward. And then, Lord, I pray that you will make us bold proclaimers to those that we live and work with. Lay hold of hearts and save them. Give great grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?